about the thought of a theme song. Because of copyright, we really can't play them. They'll shut down our streaming later on. But if I say Brady Bunch, some of you know what that theme is? Or how about Mission Impossible? Dun, 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 dun. All right. Or one that we did so much in our family growing up, Little House on the Prairie. You know what happened? We'd watch the DVDs, and then invariably my wife and Brennan, they loved to see them, and I'd come home and they had watched it. They both were like asleep on the couch, and the DVD kept playing that theme over and over, da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever. But you know what happens? You hear a theme, and it immediately takes you to that program and everything. You're right there. Well, today we are going to talk about, and here's the name of the sermon, the Passion Week theme psalm. The Passion Week theme psalm. Psalm, of course, is song in the Old Testament. I personally believe that even now when Christ hears Psalm 118, it takes him back to the Holy Week. And I'm going to explain that today. And I really believe you're going to walk away not forgetting this message whenever you go to Psalm 118. Here are some important points to understand about Psalm 118. Let's just lay the background. First of all, it was written around 1,000 years before Christ. Say 1,000. Keep that in mind. 1,000 years before Christ, this psalm was written. And yet we're going to see how amazingly it points to Christ and his last week on earth. Psalms 113 through 118, so those six psalms, together celebrate the story of the Exodus from Egypt. In fact, in Psalm 114, verse 1, it says, when Israel went out of Egypt. And because of that, these six psalms were regularly used at the Passover festival. They are the songs that the people of Israel would sing during that time. And in fact, you have Hallelujah, which we say all the time, but it really means praise. Yah means the Lord. We always quickly translate it that way, but it's separated. It's two different words put together. It's used throughout the six psalms as a connector. If you go back through those psalms, it'll either begin or end most of those psalms that way, and it ties them all together. Interestingly enough, there's no tie between the end of Psalm 114 and the beginning of Psalm 115. Some suggested those two are supposed to be actually put together, but really, a commentator said it actually means traditionally they would do the first Psalms, 113 and 114, before Passover dinner, and then after dinner they would do 115 through 118. Isn't that interesting? They would split up the meal. And of course, a Passover meal was an ordeal. It's a major event. It's a Seder. I believe one of our cell groups is going to be doing a Seder this week, and it has so much significance in it. Now, there are clear references to Psalm 118 in the Gospels. Specifically, you have Matthew 21:9, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's the Hosanna passage, which is from Psalm 118, and that's, of course, when triumphal entry was happening. Chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus is interacting with the religious leaders and reminds them about the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's directly from Psalm 118. But interestingly enough, especially in Mark and in Matthew, it says at the end of the whole Last Supper, it says, when they had sung a hymn. Have you ever wondered, what did they sing? What could have been? Well, I can tell you, it probably was not Just As I Am. It was probably not The Old Rugged Cross. They wouldn't know what that was about. And it definitely wasn't I'll Fly Away. I can tell you, we basically, since we understand this, that the last thing they sang before Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane was Psalm 118. It's not a mystery, it's not a guess. Basically, the way the Greek writers had is they sang something, but the Jewish people would know it was exactly that one. So here's our big idea for this morning. Psalm 118 was the theme psalm for the entire Passion Week. Psalm 118 was the theme psalm for the entire Passion Week. I personally believe Jesus let this psalm resonate in his heart and his spirit throughout Passion Week, and he was contemplating its significance as he sang it with his disciples at the end of the Passover meal. It's so important. I'd like to challenge you to consider reading this psalm each day this week in preparation for Easter. And we'll start by reading it together right now. So in respect of God's word, would you stand with me? We're actually going to read an entire psalm together. And hang on, you can do this. Be thankful I didn't pick Psalm 119. This is the one right before. Interestingly enough, I believe, and this is just something I'm trying to remember, but I believe I heard somewhere that if you take the Bible and you divide it exactly in half, it ends up in Psalm 118, doesn't it? Is that correct? Yeah, what was it? Oh, it's in 119 right now, but it's right near the center, okay? So I'm going to make sure I get my facts straight if I do the second service. But here it is. Let's read it together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Can we praise the Lord right now? You are worthy of praise, oh God. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this psalm. By itself, it's amazing. But how you have pointed to Christ throughout this psalm is even more amazing. I ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and open our spirits to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. An amazing passage, and I encourage you. What happens is, as you live with a passage, it gets richer and richer. That's the thing about God's word. It doesn't get drier. You see more and more facets throughout your life. And so I would suggest to you that there are five verses of this song that resonate. Now, we have biblical verse, but I'm talking like a song verse. And it's not arranged exactly in the order, but it comes throughout the scripture. Let's start with what I call verse one, and it's exaltation. Exaltation. And we just started with those verses. We have the bookend verses. We have, again, the beginning saying, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And it's exactly the way it's ended. Do you see that? Beginning and end. It's obviously important we bring that out. And then you have the other verses in that talking about each of these different people. Let them say the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Now, here's what we need to understand. This psalm starts out by saying we are to praise the Lord. We are to always give thanks. especially during this week, Holy Week. All right? Here is something for all of us to remember. I want you to grab a hold of this. Our level of thanksgiving is the greatest measure of our spiritual health. Our level of thanksgiving is the greatest measure of our spiritual health. If you're wondering how you're doing spiritually, how readily are you giving thanks? See, sometimes we're really good at saying, well, this is just my cross I have to bear. This is my challenge. This is where I'm at. And yet God says, do you need to just keep going around groaning underneath this cross? How about recognizing that there's ungratefulness in our lives when we even say that? Because God is doing something even through those situations. Whatever it is you're walking through, walk in thanksgiving. God will do a powerful thing. Now, why does it say we are to give thanks to the Lord? Well, there were two reasons. The first one was because God is good. Because God is good. And of course, we have that statement, God is good all the time, all the time. But we get a little cliche with that. I want to make it a little bit more than that. First of all, I want you to understand, this goes at the heart of what Satan tried to do. Satan's challenge, is God good? He asked that question. Starting in the garden, he made that implication as he was speaking with Eve. And of course, Adam was standing there like a bump on a log, receiving it all as well. But they were believing that God was maybe worthy of being questioned. Was he really that good the way he had forbidden them to eat from that one tree? In Matthew 4, Satan, as he was tempting Jesus, was basically saying, is God really good in your life? You're starving. Have some rock bread here, you know? Go show yourself. Go and take advantage and take the Messiah that's supposed to be for you in your own time. He was questioning. And I even believe, like we see in the Passion of the Christ movie, that Satan was probably there in the Garden of Gethsemane making Jesus question or trying to get him to question whether or not God is good. But you know what Jesus' response and our response is? God is good. He is good. It is three things. It is a cry of testimony. Because it recalls all the things he has done. How many of you can recall something God has done where he's good in your life? Okay? It's a cry of testimony. It's a cry of faith, meaning you're declaring it, believing he's going to be good, even if I don't see it right now. God is good. It doesn't say wait till the testimony to begin to give thanks. It says go ahead and start. And it's also a cry of trust. It's learning to trust God during the time between the testimony and between the realization of it. That he is good. And I encourage you, as you pray, it says we're to pray, what? With thanksgiving. Not waiting to give thanksgiving, but with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you. You've already heard me and that you're moving right now, even if I don't see it. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. But second of all, because his mercy is forever. Say that, forever. The word mercy is the Hebrew word chesed. Okay, and this is the way it's translated there. It's like a CH sound, so it has to get down in your back of your throat. Chesed. And it said, it represents God's covenant faithfulness. It is a part of who God is. He will not fail us. He will not be unfaithful. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Hear me. God never breaks his part of the covenant. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. We're going to be singing that forever in heaven as well. That's the promise. Now, the second verse moves into the first part of Holy Week. Verse 2 are the verses that apply to the procession. So let me read again, verse 25. Save now, which is Hebrew. In Hebrew, Hosanna, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Those verses traditionally were repeated between each other as those that were residents of Jerusalem were welcoming the pilgrims into the city at Passover. It's traditionally what they did. But even more so, they were repeating this because Jesus himself was there. Now, as I mentioned, save now is the English translation of Hosanna. Save now. And that's what we cry out to the Lord. The problem back then, though, we know, is that the people were looking for a political and economic deliverance, but God was focused on a spiritual one. That was the challenge. This is why the people were so fickle in the week. They started the week believing he was going to be their savior, and they gave up on him by Friday. Obviously, Judas gave up even sooner. He was part of those that wanted a shallow political, economic deliverance. How many times are we even looking for a different answer than the deeper answer God truly wants to give? He wants to save us at the depth of who we are. He doesn't just want to get us a new mortgage or get us a new car or whatever it might be, or the things that, are, of course, are important to us, but they're not the depth of what he has for us. And then verses 19 and 20, I put in this same area too. It says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Traditionally, again, this is what they would say as they were going through the gate, the temple gates. And they would cry that out to the gatekeepers. But look at here. It says, the righteous shall enter. The righteous one truly entered through the gate of the Lord on that Palm Sunday. Yes. The righteous one walked through that gate. Now I want to ask you, why did Jesus go to the temple on that Sunday? Why did he enter through that temple? Obviously, a very prophetic event as he came on the donkey. And I just heard something today. That, of course, Matthew mentions the two, the donkey and the foal of a donkey. And the dean of regents said, amazingly, Jesus rode on both of them at the same time. And when they would have seen it, they would have seen literally the fulfillment of prophecy. I never thought about trying to ride on both at the same time. Interesting thought. But the point is, it was tremendously prophetic. But why go into the temple? Well, if you look back in the description of the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, you'll see that it says on the 10th day of the month, the family is supposed, and the father is supposed to pick the lamb that's going to be sacrificed. The sacrifice is going to happen on the 14th day of the month at twilight. Well, if we understand that the 14th day of the month at twilight was the time of the Last Supper, Thursday night, go back. The 10th day of the month was Sunday. Jesus was saying as he came into the temple, that I am the lamb being selected for Passover this year. And I want to demonstrate I'm without blemish, I'm spotless, I am worthy to be sacrificed. Isn't that amazing? Jesus made that statement. And of course, when he came in and he cleansed the temple, he was making sure the temple was ready for him as much as he was ready for that. So we have this procession. Now we move to a larger group of verses in the chapter, which I call opposition. Verses 5 through 14, 22 through 23. This is a picture of the intensified opposition that characterized Jesus' final week. And we see that. We hear it. In the midst of that spiritual battle, as he was battling with the Jewish and religious leaders, really, to a certain extent, he had kind of avoided them until he knew it was time to give his life. But there are these affirmations. Look again in verse 5. It says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then it says, the Lord is for me among those who help me. The first affirmation as we go through opposition is, the Lord is for me. Can you say that with me? The Lord is for me. He's not against me. He's with me. He's there. He's for me. I love the blessing song that came out really in the middle of COVID. Remember? He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. Some of you are convinced that God is against you. If you've chosen him, if you welcome him into your life, he's for you. And even before you turn to him, he's for you. He wants to see you move towards him. And then verse 8 and 9 says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, either way. Number 2, I'm going to say this. The second affirmation is, it is better to trust in the Lord than anyone or anything else. It is better to trust the Lord than anyone or anything else. Can I be really honest with you? We are in an election season right now. Everyone is tempted to take some human being and make them the one that we rely on to deliver us, to change us. In fact, let me say it this way. Princes are not to become messiahs in our hearts. Let us be careful. Can I tell you, whoever that candidate is, they are not Jesus. They cannot really bring salvation to the world. Avoid the temptation to lift up a person above God. He is the one we can look to. Then it says in verse 10 through 12, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. And it repeats it several different times. Here's the affirmation. In the name of the Lord, the enemy will be destroyed. Can you say amen to that? There's going to be a day that it will happen. There will be a day when all wrongs will be made right, justice will be served. And Jesus even had to remind himself as he was facing this that God will destroy his enemies on his behalf. And in Colossians, it actually says something very powerful. In the moment that Jesus was raised up on the cross, it says that the defeat happened over the enemy. They were put to shame in that moment. It looked like the greatest victory for the enemy, but it was actually the greatest victory for the Lord right there. Now, this is amazing. I saw this one for the first time this week. I've done this, studied this chapter before, but look in verse 13. It says, you push me violently, referring to the enemies, that I might fall, but the Lord helps me. And then we said this so clearly. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Would you say that again with me? The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Now, I decided to go ahead and look up that word salvation. I had a good hunch on it. And when you look here, and I don't click, just click it once here, Katie, for me. Salvation equals this word right here in the Hebrew. There it is. I know that changes your life, doesn't it? Okay, it is pretty amazing. And you have to go from right to left. But if you pronounce it, you will know the word. The word is Yeshua. Say that with me, Yeshua. All right, this almost gives me chills. What God just did is 1,000 years before Jesus showed up, he put in scripture, the Lord has become my Yeshua. The Lord has become my Jesus. There he is in the scripture. Imagine the challenge the religious leaders were having, saying this is not the Messiah. Yet in the scripture, it says the Lord has become my Jesus. His name has been pointed to right there. That excites me right every time I read it. Now, verse 22 and verse 23 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The last affirmation about opposition is the rejected stone has become the chief cornerstone. Whatever the enemy rejects, God raises up. And he says, though this stone was rejected, this stone is going to be projected as the cornerstone, the anchor of what I am planting in the new church and the new people of God. So powerful affirmation in this verse of opposition. Now we go to the next verse, our theme, crucifixion. Crucifixion. Listen now in verse 18. Just the first phrase of it. The Lord has chastened me severely. I believe there couldn't be a more appropriate phrase to describe what happened in crucifixion. And if you need to, you can watch, there's certain amazing projections or depictions of this that talk about the level of destruction that was wreaked upon Jesus. I am honestly not clear how he even survived to get to the cross. The suffering could not have been more intense on every level. And here we have it right in the scripture, the Lord has chastened me severely. Let's go to another place, verse 27. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Here we have this direct reference to this sacrifice being brought and being bound on the altar. Each sacrifice that was given pointed to the sacrifice. Each sacrifice was pointing to Christ. And what we see is in Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He is the sacrifice. He is the one that is being brought to the horns of the altar. And then, verse 24, such an interesting passage. It says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, how many of you have heard that verse before? When I was growing up, we had this nice little song, "This is the day, this is the day that the," and you know, and we do it in Kids Town, or we didn't have Kids Town, Children's Church, and we would jump around, and it was all happy and like joyous, and you know, just like, you know, it's a thing you did to get the kids all tired so you can sit them down and speak to them, you know? That's kind of the thought. But as I was reflecting on this, remember, this is the last thing that Jesus sang before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was saying, this is the day, it was not just any day, it was the day of Jesus' death. There's one day this passage is really referring to, the day that Jesus gave himself on the cross. This is the day that God has made. We will, and then it says we will rejoice and be glad in it. The word for rejoice means to spin around. The word for be glad means to cheer up and to make merry. What's going on? This, I haven't usually thought of this day as a day you get all, you know, hyped up about like that. But listen, there's an important principle to understand, and this came from the book Reliving the Passion by Walter Wangerin. Dr. Dana shared this last week, very powerful. And it says this, the difference between shallow happiness and a deep, sustaining joy is sorrow. Happiness lives where sorrow is not. When sorrow arrives, happiness dies. It can't stand pain. Joy, on the other hand, rises from sorrow and therefore can withstand all grief. Joy, by the grace of God, is the transfiguration of suffering into endurance, and of endurance into character, and of character into hope. And the hope that has become our joy does not, as happiness must for those who depend upon it, disappoint us. This is talking about rejoicing in a deeper thing than mere happiness. And Hebrews 12:2 says this, the writer said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says Jesus looked through the cross to the joy, and he rejoiced with the Father that this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. And I want to ask two questions. How often do we choose to rejoice in the darkest day of human history, which also became the brightest day? That's why we call it Good Friday. I encourage you on Good Friday. By the way, your other assignment is Psalm 118 every day of the week, but on Friday, add Psalm 22. It is mind-boggling how much it directly describes the crucifixion. That's the whole point. And then it leads, there's a little more to that one, but it's amazing what that is. And then my second question is, how often do we choose to rejoice in our darkest day, recognizing that it could also become our brightest day? Choose to rejoice in what God is doing, because the darkness and the brightest can be backwards. It could be the greatest day, really, of our lives. Well, the last theme, of course, is resurrection. Look again with me in verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Repeats it twice. Interesting word. Looked up Hebrew for valiantly, and two of the meanings are, includes the meaning strength and might. The Lord does things with strength and might. And then I looked over here. Look what Paul said in Ephesians 1. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accord with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The reference is the valiantly is something that God does with strength and might. And when did God do that? When he raised Jesus from the dead. Can I tell you, the resurrection of Christ is the most awesome display of God's might and power that we've ever seen. Death literally could not hold Jesus in the grave. If you want a little sneak peek of Easter, you can go take a look in the Student Ministry Center. Jerry Hawley has created an empty tomb that's going to be in the front for us as kind of our photo scene. It's amazing. But God is victorious over the grave. Can you say amen to that? Yes. Now look, though. We already look in verse 17. It says, I shall not die, but live. I shall not die. And then also in the end of verse 18, even though it said chasten me severely, it then ends, but he has not given me over to death. This is resurrection speech. This is pointing to the resurrection in Psalm 118. Our response, and I encourage you as well, look at Isaiah 53. All of these point this amazing resurrection that's there. Now, we have one last verse. In verse 21, we hadn't covered it yet. It says, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. A second time in this psalm, God puts, you have become my Yeshua, my Jesus. It's an amazing what that is. So when we put all this together, let me show you what we've learned today. Exaltation, procession, Palm Sunday, opposition, crucifixion, and resurrection are all found in this psalm written 1,000 years before Christ. Can you say praise the Lord to that? It's there. God had not by accident, this is not coincidence, this is not me trying to dig things up, this is his word pointing to Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And so I want to invite you again to stand with me. We're going to respond to this today, and we're going to let Paul declare it with us. This is an amazing way that he began the book of Ephesians. Let's read this together. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Can you bless the Lord for that? As the worship team comes up, I want to encourage you with something. God thinks way ahead. God thinks way ahead. Since creation, he planned for you. Since creation, he knew about the redemption that was going to take place. Since the time of David, he planned for that resurrection, for that crucifixion. He put it all in Scripture, and he points it to us. Can I let you know he cares that much about you as well? If God could plan that far ahead for Jesus, he can certainly plan ahead for you. He knows what's going on in your life. And I want you, as you read Psalm 118, to receive that God has a good plan for you. He's working it out because of the plan he did in Christ. And so with that, I want to invite you to bow your heads for a moment.